The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
That is what transforms us. And give everyone here a testimony to return home with. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you amen be louder? In Jesus' name we pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Be seated. Okay, so good evening. How are we doing? Glory to God. So it's the part 3. Caruso. Hallelujah. Caruso. Hope you know what that means. The word Caruso means to preach, to publicly announce, to publicly announce. It means someone that publicly announces the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach. And that word preach is keruso. It means to announce publicly. And I've told you the example of that is a town crier. A town crier who has to publicly broadcast a message. That's why, you see, we've said it again and again in the course of this series, that God is not a secret that you have to keep. In Matthew chapter 5, if you read verse 14, 15, and 16 with the Message Bible, you know, it tells us, here's another way to put it, you are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. And so every child of God is charged with the responsibility of taking the gospel of Jesus and making it as public as ever. Take that again. Every child of God has a responsibility to make the gospel of Jesus public as ever. God did not create you or did not save you so that you can just keep the message to yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us at verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then in verse 18, it tells us that all things of God were reconciled unto himself and had given unto us. Now, I like to put it this way. The day you received the message of reconciliation was the day you also received the ministry of reconciliation. I'll take that again. The day you received and accepted the message of reconciliation was the day you also received the ministry of reconciliation. We did not receive a message without a ministry. When we received the message of the gospel, we were also given a ministry. So the message came with the ministry. So the very day you got saved was the day you received a responsibility. The responsibility of going all over the world and bringing salvation to men. The very day you received the gospel, the very day you said yes to Jesus, was the very day he gave you that same assignment. So our gift, you know, when we talk about the things we have in Christ, people mention we have righteousness, we have all of this in him, which is actually true. But also, another thing we have in him is that we have a ministry. So that ministry is to be a keruso, to be a public announcer of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still here? And I've taken time to show you why you must preach. And everybody must be a soul winner. Every Christian must be a soul winner. If you have been won unto the Lord, you have a responsibility to win others to the Lord. And there are many reasons for that. But you know, one of the things I said that you must not forget is that when you are asked to win souls in the kingdom, you were not advised to do it. You were actually commanded to do it. Winning the lost is actually a command to you. It's not
an advice. It's not whether you want to or not. But we are asked to win souls. Go into all the world. It's not an advice. It's not do you want to go. It's not do you feel like going. It's not are you in the mood to go. It's a command. And when commands are issued, you don't ask questions. You know, I've kept telling you this. Christianity is military in nature. Ministry is military in nature. That's why the Bible, Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, okay, no, 1 Timothy chapter 2, okay, 2 Timothy 2, yes, he said, as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a good soldier, he told him a lot of things, but he repeatedly called Timothy a soldier, because ministry is military in nature. So if you're going to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, you must think like a soldier. Now, how do soldiers think? Soldiers obey the last command. When you're a soldier and you're given an instruction, you are not asked whether you feel like doing it or not. It comes to you as an instruction. So when there is war and they say we want to do peacekeeping in Syria alone or with whatever nation, they're not asking you whether you've eaten. They're not asking you whether you've just finished quarreling with your wife or whether your wife is happy about it or not. They're not asking you whether you just started a course. Once they say it's time to move and your name is in the number, you are not being asked questions. You have to stand up and move immediately. That's how Christianity is. That's how the military is. That's how Christianity is too. If in the camp, if you just slept by 4 a.m. and the commander wants you guys up by 4:15, nobody's going to ask you whether you're in the mood to wake up or not. Nobody will ask you when you slept. Once you hear the trumpet, be awake. And that's actually how ministry is. When we are sent to preach, we are not asked whether we want to do it or not. It's a command on us. Paul put it this way. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, necessity is laid on me. So you must preach the gospel. You must. You must be a Caruso. You must be a preacher of the gospel. You are not being advised to do it. You are being commanded to do it. And so the earlier you make up your mind to begin to preach, the better for you and all of us. Because if it is whether God is going to change his instruction to you, not that there are some crazy folks who think that the richer you get, you shouldn't preach the gospel again. No. And some church people have adopted this. You know, I've heard things like, I don't know whether we'll get that in this series. I've heard things like, if you cannot go, let your money go for you. Have you heard such things? When they're trying to raise money for missions and for evangelism. Can I say to you, that's nonsense. Total, absolute rubbish. Okay? Now, there is need to give towards the gospel. Now, that is emphasized in God's word. To give, where your money can actually go for you in a sense, is that your money can go to places that you cannot go with your feet. And how will your money go? Your money will sponsor others to go. But the Bible never told us to tell our money to go into all the world. The Bible says you should go into all the world. It's not your money that should go. It is you. So should you give towards the gospel? Yes. But should you preach the gospel? Yes. I know what I'm talking about. You should preach the gospel. You should give to the gospel. So you should be a goer and be a giver. Are we following what I'm talking about this evening? You must be a goer. You must be a giver. So that idea of letting money go for you, I hear people that have sunk into that deception and started saying, I'm a gospel financier. My own is to bring out money for the gospel. Can I say this to you? After you're a gospel financier, after you finish financing the gospel, you stand up and go. You must be a financier and a goer. Say amen. The early days had rich men. You read about Erastus that I've taught you about. The city treasurer. Do you remember him? Very wealthy guy, as we presume. But then we also see that Paul sent Erastus on mission works. Did you see that? He went with him to mission works. Let me get that scripture. I didn't plan to quote that, but it just came to me very strongly. Because I don't know, people have that crazy mindset. And they think that just by giving money to the gospel, that somehow it will substitute for preaching the gospel. 1,000 times no. It will never. Are you following what I'm saying? I get what I'm talking about. You know, we read about in Romans 16, that place we see Erastus, where the Bible said, Gaius, my host, and of the whole church saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. The chamberlain of the city. Where, if you use current translations, it will refer to him as the city treasurer, Romans 16:23. If he calls him the chamberlain of the city, NLT will call him the city treasurer.
Hallelujah. The city treasurer. But then, this same Erastus, read about him in Acts 19 and verse 22. But we are reading about Paul now. What did the Bible say? So he, talking about Paul, sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. What were their names? Timotheus and Erastus. So that city treasurer was also sent on mission work. So he must have been a rich man and a giver. But then he went on mission works. Giving does not replace ministry. Are you following what I'm talking about? Giving for the gospel does not replace preaching the gospel. Giving for the gospel does not replace preaching the gospel. If you read about him also in 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, Paul was telling Timothy, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So this was a constant partner with Paul in ministry. When Paul finished at Corinth, Paul left him in Corinth to continue ministry there. So you don't think that because he was a city treasurer, that throughout his life he just sat down giving money for the gospel and we're hailing him. I said it on the first, I want to say it again. The stars of the kingdom are not givers. As important as that is, the stars of this kingdom are soul winners. I know what I'm talking about. As important as giving is, and giving for the gospel, and why is giving important? I may touch that in this series. Giving is important because the gospel, men will take the gospel, but money is needed to take the gospel where it needs to get to. Money is needed to take the gospel to where it needs to get to. For instance, the gospel is free, but you have to buy a Bible. Bible is not free. Printing Bible is not free. Printing tracts are not free. Hosting crusades are not free. So you have to give towards the gospel. Quite alright. That's what you should enjoy doing. But then, that doesn't replace it. Another deception, for instance, are people that think that because they're serving in the church as ushers or as the technical whatever, that it replaces the preaching of the gospel. Hear me, church? That's a total error. You're actually deluded. It doesn't replace it, sir. Serving in the church is important. It is your ministry unto the saints. It's a way you are serving the saints. But it doesn't replace going out to preach to sinners. Are you getting what I'm talking about? It doesn't replace it. Serving in the church, being a singer in the choir is okay. But make sure you're preaching to the lost. And let me tell you, I've told you guys, the workers in this church know, by mid of this year, we are going to restructure the workforce of the church. And then, I tell you what is going to happen. If you're not actively involved in evangelism and in prayers, you cannot be an active worker in the church. That is the truth. You want to sing in the choir, but you cannot bring people into the church. So who will bring the people that you'll be singing to? Who is bringing the people you want to usher? Dear usher, you must preach the gospel. Say amen. You go out and win the lost. Because if you cannot walk with us in reaching the lost and in prayer, you are not fit to serve in the church. Let me take that again. If you cannot walk and participate in the preaching of the gospel, you are not fit to serve the saints. If you can't talk to God and you can't talk to sinners, you shouldn't serve the saints. Talking to God is prayer. If you can't stand before God and talk to Him about the life of men, and you cannot go forth and preach the gospel about the life to the world, then you are not fit to serve with us or serve us in the church. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? Are you following what I'm saying, friends? As a matter of fact, if you check the army, you know, sometimes before they allow you to begin to sit down in the office doing nothing, sweeping on your seat, you must have fought in the field. And let me say this to you. If you join the army, and that's what I'm explaining to you. Say something about some military guys who just sit in the office. Listen, you cannot sit in your office as a soldier and become a general. It's not possible. To be a general, you must have fought wars. That's what I'm talking about. You can't just sit in the office and swerve around. And so if you're going to be a soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you must be in the field. And the field is not your bedroom. The field is not your bank app where you're just transferring money to us. That's not the field. Shout amen. Are you excited? If you're not, I'm going to keep saying what I'm saying. I said the field is not your bank app. Say amen. The field is not church. This is not the field. This is only a training ground for the field. So when I don't train you here, you go to the field. If you're not doing that,
So don't think that serving, carrying camera, replaces preaching the gospel. So you think that's why God called you? When God was bringing you into the ministry, he said, what is your assignment for Brother Lee? He said, I called him to be snapping in church. No. I got him, but I said, 1,000 times no. Carrying camera is important in church. You should serve in church. It doesn't replace the preaching of the gospel. It never will. It will never replace it. Are you following me? Setting sound is important. But that's not preaching the gospel. Ministry has not started for you until you start preaching the gospel. Serving in church is important, but it doesn't replace preaching the gospel. I just have to mention that. And I told you one of the things about preaching the gospel, I've kept emphasizing since we started, is that you must go. You must go. G-O. You must go. You see, the idea of sitting and whenever you stumble into a sinner, you preach to him, is not what the Bible instructed us to do. The Bible instructed that we should go and look for sinners and preach to them. Go into all the world. That's what he said. Go. So you look for where the sinners are, you find them and you preach to them. And not sitting around till now. When you encounter them, that's okay. But you must go to where they are. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore into all the world. Go therefore into all the world. You must go. Mark 16, 15. You must go. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. You must take it. You must move. Are you following me, friends? Acts 20 verse 20. Paul, that's vision 20 I told you. You see what Paul did in Ephesus? Paul was not just sitting around saying, when I meet the sinners, I'm going to talk to them. This was when Paul was already leaving Ephesus and was addressing the elders. He told them, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you, I have taught you how publicly, number one, number two, from house to house. So Paul preached in open places. Paul went from house to house. So Paul was not in his house receiving sinners. He went out to look for the sinners, house to house. That's why forever, there are many books coming up, there are many teachings coming up, many ways you can preach the gospel and all of that. But you see, the one that will never be replaced is personal evangelism. Nothing has ever won more sinners than personal evangelism. Take this and I say now, nothing, not even crusades. Not even crusades. I love crusades, and we are going to do a lot of crusades. But nothing has won more sinners. Even for crusades to be effective, people have to be on ground, preaching to people even before the crusade arrives. Such that when the crusade comes, many people are already saved for the crusade. Because most of the time you get to crusades, many people that come to crusades are already saved. Have you observed that? Many that come to crusades are already saved for the crusade day. And for them to even come is that they are saved. That's the truth, many of them. Now, nothing has won more souls. And even if, now hear what I'm going to say. Even if crusades have won more souls than one-on-one preaching, nothing has won more souls that stay and are planted and grow than one-on-one evangelism. People you win in crusades can be lost into the crowd. When you win someone personally, you can be accountable for the person. I know what I'm talking about. So nothing will ever replace. Paul went house to house. How did they conquer the entire Asian continent? They were going from house to house. They didn't have public address system. They didn't have microphone. Are you guys following what I'm talking about at all? They didn't have microphone. They didn't have cars. They didn't have social media. They didn't have Facebook. Yet, the Bible said that everybody in Asia heard the word of God. How? With their two legs, they went from house to house. We have to reinvent, we have to come back to one-on-one evangelism. Are you know what I'm talking about? One of our people here, you know, chatted me up, was talking to me last week on how, you know, the Lord is speaking to her heart. She wants to take microphones and preach in their school. And I said, well, it's beautiful. I said, but can I talk to you? I will encourage that if you're ever going to do that, make sure you have plans on how to get those people. Because if you preach, everybody gets saved. You cannot follow them up. You don't even know if they're saved. You can't measure your harvest. I get to the point. And the plan of God is that when people get saved, they're planted. They grow. How will you be sure they're growing? We just tell them, please go to any Bible-believing church. No. Now, that is not bad too. Nothing is wrong with that. Just that if you're ever going to do that, make sure that when you finish doing that, you find a way to reach those people. One of the ways to do that is if you have a team and you're moving up and down, you're preaching with the mics, some of your people should be in the crowd meeting people. Number two thing I'm going to encourage you to do is make sure you leave a point of contact. Announce your church. Announce your phone number. Announce your room number if people want to come and meet you, because you must leave room. But then the question is, how many of them will come meet you?
When I did class evangelism in school, one of the things I did was, if I go to classes to preach, we used to be two. After preaching, I make altar calls and they stand up. We pass paper around. If you just got saved, they give us your number and your phone number. That's what I'm talking about. I'm still coming to that because I can just be wigging witnesses and throw them up and down. But you see, what works more than all this is one-on-one evangelism. The person you preach to in a crowd may still be contemplating salvation. And you may not know. But if you spoke to the person one-on-one, it's going to be tomorrow you come back. Next week you come back until the person is saved. And so let's not allow civilization make us replace our values. Look at that. How they taught publicly. Put up like another translation of that verse. Another translation of that verse. Like New Living Translation. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. Either publicly or in your homes. So Paul went to people's homes, sir. I can pull up like a prayer classic. Another one. How I did not shrink from telling you anything that was for your benefit and teaching you in public meetings and from house to house. Now this should be your mandate. If we have to do public meetings and you have opportunity to preach, oh glory to God, you preach. When there are no public meetings, house to house, the question I'm going to ask you is, do you know there are people that say they are called to be evangelists or itinerant ministers? And what do? They sit back in their house waiting for somebody to invite them to come and preach. So if you are invited 30 times in a year, that's if you are very popular. You are invited 30 times in a year. Those are the only 30 times people will hear the gospel from you. So what if a year comes and you're not invited to anywhere? What if something affects some? What if a scandal hits your ministry and nobody wants to invite you again to preach to them? So you won't win souls again. That's why we are busy in church fighting for microphone, fighting for pulpit. Whereas our pulpit is out there. And we ignore it. You're looking forward to a day that pastor will say, brother, this, you are preaching for to us in church next week. He say, yay, my anointing is going to show forth. You know? Whereas the pulpit is out there. You ignore the pulpit. I'm waiting for one day that pastor is going to say, you know, I've been thinking about this. From now, I'll be rotating preaching in this church. So tomorrow is your turn. You pray, come and preach. Or going for a crusade, outreach, as also place. You will come and preach. You say, thank you, Jesus. That's not how ministers are made. Ministers look for their pulpits. They create their pulpits. It's out there. I know what I'm talking about. You, it's out there. You will look for the sinners. You know, talking about ministry fivefold ministry. Let me say something to some of you that comes to fivefold ministry. You know, they say, as your person does, have visited how many countries before he died? 100 and something countries to preach. You know, the amazing thing, 75% or 8% of those meetings, he organized them himself. He went to those places where there were no churches, organized Christian and preached there. You don't just sit down. You go to where the sinners are. T.L. Osborne, when he was alive, even came to this Enugu. Are you aware? I mean, this is our own Enugu. They went everywhere. He went to India. He came to Nigeria. Many places, but he came to this very Enugu to preach. All the way from the United States. Why? The training for ministry is to go and look for sinners. And not to wait so when you are invited, you begin to preach. Are you following what I'm talking about? You must step out. You want to be a minister? Make out time, step out. I know that in your workplace, sometimes you come in contact with one or two people who are not saved and you try to preach to them. But what happens? What of standing up and looking for the sinners? Going to their homes? Going from place to place? Going from street to street? I came to preach the gospel to you. I want to share gospel with you. That is your responsibility. That is what you must do. That is what the ministry demands. Are you still here? That's why I'm going to share some things with you today that will bless you. There are common hindrances to soul winning. I'm going to address them, just a few of them. It's going to be two. But broad, they'll be very broad. The first one, I'm going to talk about them. Second one, but these hindrances, you must deal with them. But then it will start from you being ready to go. So hindrance number one to soul winning in our generation today has always been, I call it the deception of the devil. Deception. There are about 5 or 6 deceptions that you find in the world. But then, first of all, deception, that deception. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us in verse 4, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind of them that believe not. So what does the God of this age do? The devil, he comes to them, blinds them. How does he do that? He deceives them. You know, the Bible tells us about the devil in John 8:44 that he is the father of all liars. So one of the major hindrances in soul winning is that people are deceived. People are living in deception. The devil has lied to many and they are dwelling and living with that deception. And one of those deceptions, for instance, I named them actually, that is the deception of indifference. Indifference. That the sort of people you meet out there when you want to preach to them, they are actually indifferent. They are not born again. They actually don't care. They don't even know why they should be born again. They don't even know why you are talking about this you are saying. They are totally indifferent. Have you met such people? Why born again? Well, I'm not. I don't care. Why do I should be born again? That's crazy indifference. I don't care. And the devil sells that lie to them. Why is it even so important to be saved? It's a lie of the devil. Are you going to meet these people? It's a major deception in the out in the world there. Are you saved? No. Are you born again? No. Do you want to be born again? No. The devil is, I don't care. What does he put food on my table? I get the point. Now, when you meet such people, it's very easy to handle them. You will start from, when you meet such people, it's good to start from showing them the need of a savior. So you now start from showing them why they need a savior, how that all man is condemned and is in sin. You know, this is a training, right? So I'm trying to be as practical as I can be. So you meet them, these guys are deceived. Their deception is, I don't care. Indifference. A second group, this, I call it the deception of religion. The deception of religion and religiosity. Religion. You know, before I even go further with this religion thing, some of the people you find in this category are people who say, well, I'm a Muslim. Since I'm a Muslim and I'm a good Muslim, why do I need your Jesus? I'm a Hindu and I'm a good Hindu. So that in that deception of making them think that since they're doing well religiously, in whatever religion they belong to, that they're good Christians, some of the people you find in this category are maybe self-righteous people. They feel that because they're doing everything well, according to the books, then because they are religious enough, that's the word. So people, they are deceived to think that because they are religious enough, that it means they are okay. It's a deception, big deception. And the answer I have to those people is very simple. Jesus is not one of the ways. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. Islam is also a way. Hindu is also a way. Self-righteousness is also a way. Living right is also a way. No, he said, I am the way. Because one of the deceptions of religiosity you find, for instance, is self-righteousness. Why do I need Jesus? I'm doing my best. If Jesus comes and will go to heaven, yes, I think I'm going to go. Why do you think you're going to go? I'm trying. I'm living my life. I'm not sinning. Look at me. You think I'm from, I don't smoke. You think I'm from, I've never, you know that kind of, have you met such people? It's the deception of religion and religiosity that, something that makes people believe that once you are religious, you also find I go to church in this category. Just that sense of religion. Some people, you know, there are many people that, not many people, that, some, that are even pastors. Sorry to say, but are not saved. They are priests, but are not saved. Because they were just born into a system and grew up in that system, attended the Sunday school and everything, grew up from there, went and became priests. I know I've held meetings, sir. I don't want to go to the denomination. Why I've preached and priests responded to altar calls. Because they are not saved at all. But they are just religious. I know what I'm talking about here. Just religious. So every morning you say, you recite your prayer. Afternoon, you recite your prayer. Night, you recite your prayer. And to them, that's okay. It means you're going to heaven. That's a big deception. And it's a major hindrance to salvation. Because you meet them, you're trying to preach God to them, wondering, ah, what's your own? Me, I know what I try. Major deception. Deception number three is the deception of false teachings and false beliefs. There are a lot of false teachings right there, out there, and it gives people false hopes. False hopes. Are you born again? Are you born again? Yes. How do you know you are born again? I was baptized. That's how I know. False hopes. When they meet Jesus, their hopes will be dashed. I get the point.
Are you born again? Yes. How do you know? I was circumcised. I've met such things. Are you born again? Yes. How do you know? I pay my tithes. Are you born again? I'm born again. How do you know? I'm a man server. Is that something like that? Man server. Amen. I've even seen, you say man server, you're talking about Catholic. I mean Catholic and everybody. Are you born again? Yes. How do you know I'm an usher? Crazy stuff.
No, my dad was sharing a story with us, spiritual father, you know, how that they went somewhere to preach. You know, they went to a mall and they began to share the gospel with the lady that was just trying to attend to them. I'll share this with you. Sometimes when you go to, when you're meeting people, share gospel with them. Carry gospel tracts. By Sunday, we're going to release a lot of gospel tracts that you can, we have them already just to mass produce them actually. So you can have some copies for yourself. Everywhere. I tell you, if you are traveling, you should carry gospel tracts. Some of you that travel a lot. They can give people these things. You can share the gospel with them and share it with them. So they're trying to preach and they ask this woman, this lady, are you born again? She said, yes. And he said, how do you know you are born again? She said, well, I believe in the death of Jesus. Perfect answer. Ah, my pastor said, ah, your head is correct. Your head is very, very, very correct. You know, and then she told my dad, you know, there is this, since you are preaching, there's somebody I would like you guys, maybe you can talk with him and you guys can get to know yourself. And he said, okay, call him. Call them, let me preach to them and all of that. And he said, my dad was asking her, is it this one guy? He said, no, this one is saved. We call him pastor here. He's a pastor. My dad said, pastor, no pastor. Let him come. I said, pastor, good afternoon. How are you? He said, fine. He said, are you born again? The pastor said, yes. How do you know I'm born again? He said, I'm a serious person. I used to read my Bible. I was baptized. My father said, pastor, you are not saved though. Because people are actually living in a lot of deceptions. False things all over the place, giving them false hopes. How do you know you're born again? I pay my tithe, I was baptized, I do this, you know. I'm always in church. For this reason, I'm always in church. Religiosity is not salvation. Being religious is not salvation. So, it gives you false hopes. I don't know who tells you that baptism is salvation. And some of them are even talking about infant baptism. Something that was done for you. Down on you, where you can't even remember it was done. And somehow you think you are saved. I'm not here to argue whether there is infant baptism or adult baptism. But whether you did infant or adult, I am not born again, I'm still going to hell. Sir, is it immersion you prefer or sprinkling? Whether they immerse you or they sprinkle you and you're not born again, you are going to hell. So you're going to meet all of this all over the place. I'm trying to preach to them, you meet some religious guys. Amen. So I was baptized and all of that. Another deception, for instance, and I had to sing this one, the deception of false superior knowledge. I had to quote that superior. False superior knowledge. You meet people who feel they are too wise. They know many things. This is where you find atheists. And they always have crazy arguments. We find atheists. We find agnostics. We find all those people that seem to speak with some sort of superior knowledge. He said, if there is God, why is this? Have you met such people? Or perhaps they are like that. Perhaps delete that from your mind. It's nonsense. You are going to meet these people in the field. If there is God, why is this like this? Why did people die in this place? We realize there is God. You know, it's the field they know. And when you have a method, they always talk like they are superior in knowledge. They know something. Sometimes you are even preaching that smiling at you and they are laughing. Like this one is brainwashed. You know that kind of false superiority? You're going to meet some of them. You meet atheists, you meet agnostics. Agnostics are not people who don't believe there is, it's not like they believe there is no God per se, but then, let me even say this to you. When people say they are atheists, pay attention to what I'm going to show to you. Because what we call a theism is simply an attack on Christianity. It's not an attack on the existence of God. Check everybody that claims to be an atheist. 80% of his arguments will be to prove that the church is false and the Christian God is fake. So it's not as though they don't believe there is no God. They hate Jesus. If you go to the page of anyone that says an atheist, you will not be seeing things like, I want to argue the existence of God. You'll be seeing, pastor collects somebody's phone down the road. Pastor slaps, you get the point. Fake miracle down the road. So it's just about the church. And so it's just that knowledge. You know, First Timothy, chapter 6, I think verse 20. Paul was talking to Timothy. He told him to be strong and all that. First Timothy 6:20, put it up.
Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. That, you know, that talking about, put up an interpretation of that, oppositions of science, that people you meet that will be like that. He said, with those who oppose you with their so called knowledge. You're going to meet those people. Or like Amplified Classic. So called knowledge. It says, the contradictions in which is called, falsely called knowledge and spiritual illumination. They just feel they know something. You're going to meet those people. They're trying to preach the gospel to them and they're forming one kind of sense, they're forming wisdom. They're forming wise. Why is this like this? If it is like this, let me tell you. Christianity is not critical thinking. Get the point. And because you think you know politics in your head, the day you calm down and think like a human being, you know you're very stupid. I'm telling you. The day you calm down and think like a human being, you will know you are very stupid. I think there was one man that has some inventions. You know, I've forgotten the guy. It's not Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was able. I don't know if you know that Charles Darwin doesn't even believe in evolution. For real. You know Charles Darwin? He got to school. Who is Charles Darwin, please? All those evolution theories, he doesn't believe in them. He's born again. He died saved, the same man. But people are running with those things. Because the day you start thinking like a normal human being. And somebody came up with the Big Bang theory. All this Big Bang theory, that the whole world came to be by a Big Bang. Boy! And everything came to be. Real life story. And so how people think very foolishly. And you see them arguing with you and all of that. You're going to meet such stuffs when you go out to preach. It's one major position. Wisdom, high, foolish wisdom. Opposition of science, you know. Firstly called knowledge and spiritual illumination. Put up like Message Bible. Message Bible. He said, avoid the talk show religion and the practice confusion of the so-called experts. They just feel they know something. They're arguing with you. Atheists don't believe there is God. Bible said the fool said in his heart there is no God. An atheist is a fool. Yes, for real. Because for you to actually believe that there is no God, you know, you really have to be a very big fool. You don't even have to be born again to believe that there is God. As a human being on earth, look at everything. There is God somewhere. I think it was one of these other guys that, one of these other physicists too. I've forgotten his name. That, you know, he's a believer too. So he had his friend who kept arguing with him, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And the guy said, there is no God. He said, how did everything come to be? He said, it just came. And the guy said, fine. And then one day, his friend went out and he constructed something. A very fine stuff that he constructed and put it in a pillow. And the friend came in and was like, wow, this is so beautiful. Very beautiful. Who made this? He said, nobody. It just came to be. And the friend said, you are very stupid. I mean, he said, I'm serious. He just appeared. He said, tell me you don't know who dropped it. Don't tell me nobody. He said, no. I'm telling you like I was just here from nowhere. And the guy said, it's not possible. He said, if you believe that this small thing cannot just appear, and yet you believe that this entire world with sea and everything just appeared from nowhere and began to exist, then you are very foolish. The fool said inside there is no God. I get the point. The point is, you're going to meet some of these guys that argue carelessly. It's not a big deal. They didn't start today. One major position to the gospel is all this nonsense knowledge. The one that is trending now, that was trending some time ago, is love. Love. That all humanity needs is love. Whether you're Christian or you're Muslim, just love people. You know, there's a video on my pastor's page. I even watched it yesterday and it still made me laugh. Every time I watch it, it makes me laugh. So he was preaching to this guy. You know, they've been on a mission trip abroad. They just came back this week. You know, and then he was preaching to this guy. This is cab guy. And told the guy, you know, what do you believe in? The guy said, I believe in the future. Every time I watch that, it makes me laugh. And I said, what do you say believe in again? He said, I believe in the future. He said, wow. People have a lot of crazy things. You believe it. Like, that's, say you believe in the future. That's the worship the future. People are mad. By the time you begin to travel around, you're going to see a lot of crazy people that have some high-sounding nonsense in their head. I feel what I'm saying. Now, it's one of those things that you're going to find as you go to preach the gospel. It's one major position, you know, hindrance rather, to people believing and accepting the gospel. Another one, that the deception of guilt and condemnation. The deception of guilt and condemnation. Where people just look at themselves and feel, I think I've gone too far. I can never come to Jesus again. I think you've met some of these people all over the place. I've gone too far. I've killed. I've stolen. That deception. All of them is the lie of the devil. Try to let them feel out. You now get born again. You've gone too far. There are people in that category that have always been, that will always be. So all these things I'm sharing with you are the things the devil throws in the heart of men. To some people, he tells them to be indifferent towards the gospel. Whether you are born again or not, it doesn't matter. To some other people, he tells them that they are religious enough, and being religious enough is okay to save them. To some other people, he tells them that they are saved because there are some crazy things that they believe. Because you are baptized, you are saved. Because you are a pastor's child, you are saved. Because you used to go to church, you are saved. Because you used to serve in or sing in the choir, then you are saved. There are those deceptions you find all over the place. Some other people, he fills their head with crazy thoughts. Is there God? If there is God, why did this happen? Why that? I believe in the future. I believe in tomorrow. I believe in yesterday. I believe in the moon. I believe in nature. Have you heard such things? I believe in nature. The other one said to me, I believe in humanity. Some people are just very stupid. I believe in humanity. And I, you know, the one that's popular, I believe in the universe. It's let the universe give you what you're looking for. Who the hell is universe? Let the universe give me what I'm looking for. There's nobody called universe. And all of those is an attempt to say there is no God. You know, just for you to prove there is no God, you know there is an extra force working things out. But for you, instead of you to admit that it is God, you now say it's who? The universe. What is the universe? Who the hell is universe? I believe in nature, more than nature. Have you heard such things? More than nature. Who's more than nature? There is only one God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all these things that is sometimes said that lies he tells people just to hinder them from accepting the gospel. Then some other people, they deceive them with guilt. You've gone too far. You've gone too far. You've committed too much. You will not, beg. This thing that preaching is not for you. That is how far you cannot go. Do you know what you've done? Do you know, you see, there are two extremes. I've mentioned self-righteousness and I'm mentioning guilt and condemnation. The devil is a very wicked devil. To some persons, he tells them, you are self-righteous. You are perfect. At least you pray. You don't steal. You don't lie. So don't worry. You don't need salvation because you are doing well. He goes to the other people at the other extreme and tells them, you commit too much. You lie. You steal. So you cannot need salvation. So whatever extreme you are, Satan will use it to hinder you from believing the gospel. Are you what I'm talking about here? See, meet the guy who was born into a proper Christian home, who doesn't steal, who doesn't drink, who doesn't do women, just proper. He tells him, you are trying your best. You don't need all these, they are born again. These are Jesus nonsense. I thought if you are telling the guy that is self-righteous this, then you should meet the guy that is a sinner and not tell him you need Jesus. No. You meet that same guy, the guy that is a sinner and tell him, see, guy, you've done too much. He can't accept you. So these are the lies you are combating with when you go out to preach to people. Whether they say it to you or not. These are the things you are fighting with. You know, I already talked about deception of false teachings. You know, one major false teaching I've seen in going to preach the gospel is subtle, but it's very strong. It's the idea that being born again is hard. So when you're trying to tell someone to be saved, what the person is hearing is, live a difficult life, live a boring life, stop doing this, start doing that. So they think of how difficult it has been made to appear, and it hinders them from believing the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. They're telling a sister to be born again, all she's thinking of is, it means, okay, I should stop wearing my trouser. I should stop living my life. No more makeup. No more this. I beg, I don't have sense for that kind of boring life. It's a lie. The deception of the devil has filled their hearts with. I get what I'm talking about. I was listening to a gospel musician
what's his name? All these old guys that started all this reggae music, gospel music in Nigeria. Buchi, yes. Was it Buchi? And he was sharing his salvation story. You know, the guy was, a cult guy and all of that. Some of those guys, they say, when they came into church one of those evenings, you know, and that's how he began to consider the gospel. Because he grew up in church, but all he believed was, this whole church thing is boring, presenting there's nothing to it, I beg. He said he came into church. He said the thing, first of all, that caught him was that there were young people all over the church. So where he was coming from is old men this way, women that way. But he came, there were young people in church, and worship was going on. He said there was this particular young boy, I think he later sang it in a song, sir. There was this particular young boy that was worshipping with tears in his eyes and joy, and he just looked at that guy and told himself, I need whatever this guy has. That's how the next day he carried himself to the pastor and began to ask the pastor questions. That's how he got saved. From being a cultist, carrying arms, carrying guns and what have you, to being saved. But what was the deception that Satan had on him? That this whole thing is very difficult. Christianity is actually a very boring thing. So you go there and I'll be doing, you know, even a boy. You can't. That's why every time you are preaching, you are combating with a hindrance the devil has put in people's mind. Every time you are preaching, there is something that they've been fed with that you are trying to throw down. Some people believe they don't need Jesus. Some others believe they are too good for Jesus. Some others believe they are too bad for Jesus. And all of them is in their mind. You are fighting, you are tearing them down, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. That's what they're doing in evangelism with preaching on the gospel. So there are hindrances you're going to meet. So there is guilt and condemnation. I've killed people. I've murdered people. I don't think this thing is for me. I don't think I'm perfect. I've done this, I've done that. And in case you are somewhere today listening to me, and you find yourself in this category that feel you've done too much, you know, I can almost tell you, it is people like you that God normally uses. I can tell you for free. People that have gone too far. People like us that found Jesus quite early. I don't know what he used to do with us. But those of us that have gone very, very far. Hallelujah. Because, no, that's a joke anyway. Don't take it seriously. But I'm just saying, sometimes when you see those people, their life becomes a proof that God can change anybody. So what you think is your disadvantage is actually your advantage. I get what I'm talking about here. So you have to let people know that Jesus loves them. And no matter how far they've gone, he's there for them. And on that deception you're going to meet as you go to preach, I have to add this one late this evening. Deception of riches and comfort. When people feel, I have everything I need in this world. I don't need God. I have money. I have jobs. My result is good. I don't have academic problem. I am not sick. And that is one deception that held down the Western world. Because they feel that everything is okay. You know, their medical services is fine, everything. So we don't need God. Because they feel everything is fine. Now you're going to meet some people that are like that. Especially some people that are in school. Not as some small children that are in school that are very foolish. You are trying to preach to them. They say, me, I don't need Jesus. My result is good. I'm on a first class. What you also know is that I can be on a first class and have no job. There are first class cleaners. First class gate men. Okay? What you also know is that the person that might employ him tomorrow might currently be on third class as we speak. But then you find people like that. I'm on first class. I don't need it. So that they look at you. You. I don't have 10 naira in your pocket. You're coming to preach to me. That Jesus you're preaching, preach it to yourself. If that Jesus can change you, let him change you first before he comes. That's not, and don't let that deter you. Because what you're going to preach to them is not riches. You're going to preach salvation to them. So riches don't matter. Don't let that intimidate you. Even if your shoe is saying, I swear to God, preach the gospel, sir. Say amen. Amen. Yeah. Every shoe say, I swear, you know, my God. There was a time, there was a part in my life, I wore one shoe for more than 4 years. And you know, right now I can wear one shoe for 5 years. Nothing will happen to the shoe. Because you will drive. Just get on your car, drive. Well, you know, when you wear one shoe, and yet you are trekking. Think about that. That's why you know that some people, it's not like they don't know how to dress. It's just that, after thinking, it's not like they cannot dress, but they cannot dress that if they want to dress and leave, and hit the road. Some people like suits, but they don't have cars, so they'll just, I don't like suits. Let them bike, and they love suits. Because if you wear a suit and jump bike, how do you wear a suit and wear a bada and enter bike? Glory to God. God help you. Breeze will blow and that bada will enter the tire of the bike. You know, I'm saying this jokingly to tell you that we are at different levels of our lives financially. But that should never affect the preaching of the gospel. When I had only one shoe, well, we preached. I don't have money, you have money, I have Jesus, you don't have Jesus. So let's exchange. I give Jesus, you give me money. if you think my life is that bad, let's exchange. Give me what you have, I give what I came with Jesus to you. I get to the point. And this is one of these, now, and I'm already getting into the real thing I want to talk about today. But everything I just said now is an introduction. Is that okay? These are the things you meet when you go to preach the gospel. But look at what I actually want to show you today. That all of these hindrances, no matter what they are, can be handled by the preaching of the same gospel. Same gospel. I am not ashamed, the Bible says, Romans 1:16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God's salvation. So whether you meet someone that maybe feel I'm indifferent, or the person says I'm an atheist, the person says I don't care about God, the person says I'm a condemned sinner, the same gospel settles everybody. 1 Corinthians 1, because I want to say this to you. When you meet someone that is not saved, and the person says I'm an atheist, do not think that you need to go and equip yourself with all the knowledge of arguments and, you know, defending, you know, theology and what have you. No. The simple line of the gospel can save the toughest of sinners. I mean, the most simple line of the gospel can save the toughest of sinners. All you have to do is to preach it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Put it up. I want to show what I'm saying. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, foolishness. I say foolishness, oh. That by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. So, no matter how foolish our preaching sounds, it will save even the wisest of men. Now, see verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Jews are people that say, I want a sign. I want it to prove to me. The Greeks, the Greeks in those days are the knowledgeable ones, the well-learned people, say they're looking for wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. So no matter who they are, the message is the same. Christ crucified. So that's why he said it is the foolishness of preaching, because it may sound foolish to them, but the message must be the same. Whether you feel you are indifferent, you don't care about the gospel, the only difference is that when we meet different people, we might use different approaches. You get the point? We might use different approach to them. When I meet someone that is condemned, you know, we come from the aspect of the angle of the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you. You know, he died for you on the cross. He can forgive our sin. Now, if we meet someone maybe that is indifferent, where we may start from is to show the person the danger of not being born again. Yes. Because he doesn't know why he should be born again. So when we show him the danger of not being saved, we can now come back to the love of Jesus still. How that? The good thing is that you can accept Jesus now and be saved. Are you following what I'm talking about? We might meet people that have, you know, have this false security in their salvation. Say, I'm saved. Why? I did baptism. We show them how that Jesus is the only way. But at the end of the day, it is the same gospel. He said, unto the Jews, they see it as a stumbling block. I can say that a crucified man can save me. Unto the Greeks, it is foolishness. Unto the atheist, it may sound like foolishness. The guy that thinks he's too smart. So, I don't get sense. So just as somebody died on the cross. And he rose. Are you guys even sure he rose? So you now believe he's sitting in your house. Does it even make sense to you? I understand it doesn't have to make sense, but it makes salvation. That's the truth. It doesn't have to make sense, but if you believe it would make salvation. So I'm not trying to appeal to your human reasoning. Because even the normal mind, if I reason like a normal human being, if I reason like with all my, because I'm a very intelligent person. Yes, actually. You don't know. I'm a very intelligent person. I think if not for God knowledge and all of that, I'll be one of the people you call atheist today. Because I think outside the box. Yeah. I question everything. I question everything.
But you know, the truth of the matter is, the truth is the truth. You can do nothing against the truth. If Jesus saves, and you say he does not save, it's not changed by that he saves. And he can save you. And if you don't believe in him, you go to hell. How do you guys even believe that there is rapture? This church, people are deceived. So one day, this whole, if you know since I've been hearing there is rapture, well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It is true. I get the point. How do you believe? You are not a doctor, you are not anything. And you believe that it's kidney. Something you've never seen. Says, some people have seen kidney. Well, let's leave that. How do you believe you have a mind? Nobody has ever seen the mind. Do you have a mind? Huh? Prove it. I'm thinking. How do you believe there is love? Have you seen love? It's all about how you feel. But you've not seen it. So I can fight that there is no love. There is no anger. The point is, if you're looking for explanation and answers to everything, they're just going to be lost in your whole argument in preaching. The message is Jesus and Him crucified. That's what we preach. So no matter whatever hinders in anybody's mind, the message is the same. Now, this is where I'm actually going to, is what I'm going to say. The major and the greatest hindrance to soul winning is not all the things I've mentioned. It is the believer. I said it again. The believer is the major hindrance to the gospel. The believer that refuses to go and preach the gospel. Since no matter the hindrance that anyone has, once they hear the gospel, they will be changed. So the major hindrance is the believer that will not go. That's why, hear what I'm going to say. The greatest fight of the devil towards salvation on earth is not actually to stop men from believing. It is to stop people from preaching.
Romans 10, 13, 14, 15. Oh, glory to God.
I'm going to show you the activity of hell from what I'm going to show you now. Because you have to realize, I say it again, the greatest hindrance to the preaching of the gospel is not all these hindrances, or to soul winning rather, it's not all these hindrances that I've mentioned to you. The greatest hindrance is the believer who has refused to go. Because no matter the category of the hindrance, the simplest line of the gospel can fix it. No matter the category of the hindrance, no matter how big it is. I already showed you in the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Jesus' message saved him. Nicodemus was a religious man. Jesus' message saved him. The woman at the well was a very terrible condemned prostitute. Jesus' message saved him. So the message is, it's not a question of the category of hindrance. The question is that they are not meant to go. So let me show you that again. Look at Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Watch what I'm going to show you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Are you here? In whom they have not rather believed, rather? Okay. And how shall they believe in whom of whom? Talk to me of whom? They have not heard. And how shall they hear? Without a preacher. And how shall they preach? Except they be sent. So you see the process of salvation. It starts from sending. This is what I'm going to show you. And if you're a pastor here, pay attention. If you're a minister, listen. It starts from sending. Then the preacher goes to preach. The sinner hears the message. The sinner believes. So the devil knows that once it has gotten to that point of hearing, once the sinner has heard, he has lost that battle by 90%. The Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God on salvation. He can't resist it. So what does he try to do? To cut it off from the point of send of preaching. But look at another thing he even does. He cuts it off from the point of sending. This is where he affects churches. He makes sure that churches don't send people to go and preach. Are you what I'm talking about? How shall they go? Instead they be sent. So you find many churches in our generation that are not emphasizing soul winning. They're not emphasizing the preaching of the gospel. What is the devil trying to do? To make sure that they are not sent. Because if I don't empower you like this and send, we not go. Are you what I'm talking about? If you don't go, they will not hear. So if he can stop the churches from sending men, he can stop the men from going. So now, if he cannot stop the church from sending men,
which he's not doing now because I'm already sending you, I'm already empowering you to go. What will he now attempt to do? He will try to stop people sent from going.
When he now fails at that, he now has only one agenda. Let's affect people that are hearing. So that when they hear, we will not start fighting them with the hindrances. But at that point, where there are hindrances in their mind, but the gospel has been preached, he has lost that battle by 90%. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Are you what I'm talking about? So you find that the greatest hindrance to soul winning is not actually the fight in the heart of men. It's not. It is the preacher that has refused to send men and the preacher that has refused to go when he has been sent. Look at the case of Jonah and Nineveh. What did the devil try to do? He could not stop Jonah from being sent. So what did he try to do? He stopped Jonah from going. Because he knows that once Jonah goes, whatever that is happening in Nineveh, even though Jonah preached out of anger and whatever, but the important is that the message has been preached. Come on, are you going to know what I'm talking about? So you find out the fight is not actually about what is happening in the heart of men. That one can be fixed. The gospel is too powerful to break any rock. So he will make sure you don't preach it. He will seal your mouth. So ask me what the devil is doing the most against soul in our generation. He's stopping Christians from going. Are you following me, friends? And so we talk about hindrances to the gospel because this, you know, last week the Lord told me, today I'm going to teach on hindrances to the gospel. And I've already made all my notes to begin to explain all these hindrances I gave you now. And after this afternoon, the Lord said to me, what do you think I wanted to talk about today? He told me all these hindrances are not the things stopping the gospel. Because none of this is is powerful before the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God. He told me the major hindrance is that people are not being sent. People are not going. Because once the word has gone forth, it's not my word like hammer. Are you following me, everybody? It's not my word like hammer. So once it has gone forth, it will break down every rock. It will. So what is the agenda of hell? Make sure they don't hear. So that's why sometimes when you now go, you now want to preach to people that are running, that tell you, I don't have time. You know why? He's trying to make sure they don't hear. Because he knows that once they hear, it is almost impossible to hear the gospel and resist it. Even if you say, I don't want to, it will keep ringing in your heart. The news is too good. Are you going to talk about it? The news is too good that you will hear and say you don't want. Who doesn't want good news? And so how is the devil hindering soul winning? Is hindering you from going. So, let me say a few things about the believer before I go today. He is hindering you from going. So, I will just, that's why I told you, there are two major hindrances to soul winning. The first one I've mentioned is the deception of the devil. Everything I've given you. The second major hindrance to soul winning is the believer who has refused to go. Amen. I say it again, once we do our job well, no hindrance is strong enough to stand. I repeat myself, Nicodemus was religious. Jesus' message saved him. The woman by the well was a condemned prostitute, whatever you call her, the Jesus' message saved her. Joseph of Arimathea was sick, was rich. There is no category of men that Jesus' message did not save. There is no category of men that Paul did not win to the Lord. No category. So it's never about the hindrancer. It's about the fact that men are not going. That's why I want, if this was a minister's conference, I would have emphasized that first part the more. How shall they go except they be sent? The job of a leader, leaders listen to me, ministers listen to me, one of your major jobs is to make sure that people are always being sent to go and preach. If you're a team lead here, it's one of your major assignments, make sure people are being sent to go and preach. Because if the devil truncates that assignment from the sending, the game is over. How shall they go to their sense? That's why we must make sure that we are sending men to go and preach. Let it be that men are refusing to go. That way we will absorb ourselves from every charge. For you that is being sent, you must make sure you are going. Let it be that you preach and they did not hear. Or refuse to believe. Which is almost impossible. I told you guys a story of when, some years ago, when Pastor Ben Hinn visited India. Went there to do a massive crusade. Indians are not Christians. Majority of them are Buddhists and all that, Hindus and what have you. I think India and China, I don't know who has more religion.
India, and I think India has more. China? Are we sure? I don't know. I don't know. But both of them are competing. They have plenty of religion. If you go to India, they worship even cow. They worship things. They worship everything. China is worse. In China, you find Shintoism. Everything. Confucianism. You know what's Confucianism? It's not Confucian, actually. So, Benin was in India to preach. Did a massive crusade. People go born again in their millions. 2 years ago, maybe the next year, they invited him back. He was going back to India for a crusade. The city, the country, everybody, religious leaders, they staged the riots. Shut down the airport. They don't want Benin in. Do you know why? They know that once that man comes and that crowd gathers and he preaches that same thing, once people have heard it, it doesn't leave their head. The gospel is that powerful. Once you've heard it, you are sleeping, it's disturbing you. It's that powerful. So what does the devil do? Make sure they don't hear. And that's why we that are sent, we must go. And pastors must be sending. Simply that must be sending the people to come preach. If you are not sending your people to preach, you are a failed team leader. You must make sure. Whenever we send a church evangelist, make sure your people are coming out. Push them to be out. Because people must be sent. Are you still here? Are we still here? So how shall they hear? Except someone preaches to them without a preacher. How shall they go? Except they be sent. So the greatest hindrance we are dealing with today is that believers are not going. If believers are on the go, atheism is not strong enough. If believers are on the go, religiosity is not strong enough. If believers are on the go, nothing, no deception is strong enough. So let me share with you some things that stop believers from going. So wherever you find yourself, you can get up from that mess. First thing that stops believers from going, first off, is ignorance. Many believers are ignorant. They don't even know that they need to go. They don't even know what to do if they go. Very ignorant people. That's why training is necessary, and that's why I'm doing this teaching today. So many believers don't even know that it is their responsibility to go and preach the gospel. Some think it's not theirs. They're so ignorant, they don't even know they have to. They think this preaching thing is for pastors. I'm not a pastor. I'm not aimed for this. So it's not for me. Okay? That's just like I was saying earlier, some people will just say, you know, my one, I'll send my money to go for me. Ignorance. For me, I'm serving in the church. I'm a media guy. I did snap picture for church. That should suffice. If they say you should come and preach, I'm not the preaching type. I'm the snapping type. Who is the preaching type? You think all of us, should we choose our type? What type are you? The sleeping type. Or eating type. You are the preaching type, sir. Say amen. We are all the preaching type. So, there is that ignorance. Second reason why people don't go preach the gospel is what I call, this one is, it pisses me off. I call it lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. No passion. I just lukewarm. Revelation 3 tells us in verse 5, how the Lord told that church, you are too lukewarm. You are neither hot, you are not cold. You are just there. He said, I will spew out of my mouth. You are not hot, you are not cold. You are just there. See verse 6. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Just look where it's around there. Glory to God. You are neither hot, you are neither cold. He said, because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. Out of my mouth. And so it's something that, okay, you must be able to deal with. God wants you hot. Amen? God wants you what? He wants you hot. Glory to God. He doesn't want you cold. He doesn't want you lukewarm. He wants you very hot. He wants you very hot. That's verse 16, Revelation 3:16. He wants you very hot. But there are people that are just there, that are not passionate about soul winning. Maybe on Sunday or so, I will talk about the heart for sinners. Having a burden for the lost. Some people are just, they don't care. They're not passionate about the gospel. And that is one of the major reasons why people don't go. They're not passionate for the gospel. They're not passionate about soul winning. No passion. Empty. They're just dead. If they're going to preach, the gospel pastor says we are going to go and preach today. They just carry themselves and come out and go and preach. That's nonsense. That's one of the major hindrances to the spread of the gospel. No passion.
lukewarmness. I want to ask you a question. Is there something in you that is burning when you see sinners? Is there something in you that wants a sinner saved? Is there that passion in your heart? If you are not there, you better kneel down and begin to pray to God and say, Father, help me. It means you are totally, Satan is using you mightily. That's what it means. There must be something in you. And can I say this to you? Anything that tries to truncate your passion for the lost, anything that tries to quiet your passion for the lost, your passion for soul winning, is actually not good for you. That thing is trying to steal your calling, your ministry from you. It should be that the more you stay as a Christian, the more passionate you should be for soul winning. The more passionate you should be. For some people, the reverse is the case. The longer they're staying as Christians, the more, those days, I ain't like evangelism, those days, Those days, you were a serious man being, now you're just chaff. I better get yourself back on track. There must be passion. This lukewarmness is one of the things that kills the preaching of the gospel the most. People are just so cold towards evangelism. They are alive towards every other thing. They are alive towards worship concerts. They are even alive if we want to do philanthropy, we want to buy food and go and share to people on the streets, they will be out too. We want to go and share clothes to the poor, they will be out too. We want to go and preach the gospel, they run inside their house. You know why? The devil knows that new clothes will not save any sinner. Food will not change anybody's hearts. It's the gospel that will save. So where is your passion? Where is your passion for ministry? Where is your passion for the souls? For souls? No passion. No passion. No passion. When we got saved earlier, or newly, they don't tell you to come out to preach. They are the one looking for where to preach. Those days they used to tell us, calm down, calm down. There's still a lot. Let it be that I tell you to calm down. That I will tell you to wake up. I get to the point. I rather have Christians I am trying to calm down because they are all over the place trying to preach than to have Christians who you are even trying to tell to get up. Calm down should be the message and not get up. You should be on fire and not cold. Are you following me, everybody? Are you still here? Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah was talking about his problem. And may you have this kind of problem Jeremiah has. I said, may I have that problem? Then I said, I will not make mention of this. Jeremiah got to the point, he said, I will never preach again. I will speak anymore in his name. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was ready with forbearing. I could not stay. And Jeremiah said, he got to the time where he said, I don't preach again. But then, something was already burning in him that he couldn't stay. That's passion. That they have to force you not to, even when you wake up and meditate, I'm not preaching again, I'm not preaching again. You still find yourself in the evening, carry your Bible saying, Charia na Jesus na Sopo. What passion? Those days, I used to travel public transport, I say this all the time, if I get into a bus, I am uncomfortable until we say, praise the Lord. I'm always going to, until you get to that point. And if you don't preach, you're walking around, you're just looking up and down. Until you open my say, praise the Lord. Brethren, I want to, that's where you have to calm down. Well, now you enter the bus. Nothing comes to your mind. Nothing touches you. Who is brethren? They should not hear now. And then you begin to complain. One woman was in our bus. She didn't have knowledge. She was an idiotese. She was ignoramus. She was preaching nonsense. She was preaching nonsense because she did not say nothing. Listen, your heart should be burning. This thing I'm discussing, I'll still address it maybe on Sunday. It's one of the greatest hindrances to soul winning. Believers are not passionate. They don't care about winning the lost. Is that a problem? Say something else, I beg, not soul winning. My dad said he went to preach somewhere last year. He went to preach for Reverend Pastor Kingsley Okonkwo, last year. And then he was preaching about soul winning. And when he came back, Pastor Kingsley told him, Reverend, you are, what I think he said, you are an antique. You know that kind of thing. He said, I see preaching about sowing in our generation. He said, churches don't preach sowing in again, no.
Like he was saying it to commend him.
He said, I'm surprised you still preach sowing in our generation. People don't preach evangelism again. It's no longer the message. Say any other thing. Do you know why? There are now many ways to grow church without soul winning. Are you aware? One of the major ways, and it's the devil that brought that alternative, is money. Money. Just bring out a lot of money. Organize very big meetings. Don't, not where they will preach, oh, preach here, preach maybe 20, 30 minutes. Make sure you gather all the popular singers in the world. Now that is the day, the way you grow your church. I mean, some people, the day they're starting church. So we're on social media, we want to start church. Guys, we are starting a church in Kaduna. If you want to join, if you want to volunteer to work for us, chat us up and volunteer. And then on that day, we see 1,000 people come around. You know the problem? All of them are Christians. You know the problem? They came from another church. If not, how did they come? You know the problem? A pastor is hurt somewhere. A workforce is broken somewhere. But our church is growing. There are many ways to grow church now without soul winning. Just don't preach. I can give you many ideas. But soul winning is no longer the message. But how I saw the early church grow. And I was telling my wife the other day, I said, one of the problems we have with this church is that we are trying to grow organically. You know, there's a way to grow your page organically. And there's a way to grow. That inorganic is easier. I said, we're trying to grow organically. Because if we want to grow in an inorganic way, there are ways to do it. But you see this way of go preach and bring the sinners. That is how to grow church, sir. But when even pastors are not passionate for soul winning. Our thing that has replaced pastors for soul winning, for instance, is humanism. Humanism. I meant it to say. That's why pastors, churches are becoming more worldly to be able to accommodate sinners. We can't be praying in tongues too much because sinners will come, they will be confused. Let's step it down so that they can understand when they come in. Whereas the first message after resurrection that got 3,000 people saved, the people witnessed them pray in tongues, practice spiritual things, and they now preach the gospel to them. But in our own, let's introduce many musicians. When we come, opening prayer should be short, then there will be a comedy session to attract people. Great. So we began to say we're planning bridge events. And I thought bridge events are events that should bring the world into the church to share the gospel with them. Well, that's what we are doing, but we have another way we are doing it. So we're going to invite Two Face. I have nothing against Two Face, I'm just telling you. I have nothing against Two Face. His place is not in the altar. Amen? But we're going to invite him. And invite Bovi. And then put them on the poster. Guess where we're going to give them to sit down? Because they're our guests in front. The same place ministers are seated. So what qualifies you to get front seat in our church is if you are popular. We have a problem. We just don't know where we're going to. It will soon explode on the face of the church. So when I gather them, people are going to come in. We are trying to grow church. And you now come and say you are preaching salvation to them. Say, we've gathered them, let's preach. Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. You think they came to hear you? A pastor organized that kind of thing in Enugu here. Great man of God I respect. But I think that was the last he ever did. He invited all these guys. He invited Igun Bishwe. He invited Jemad. All of these guys. He invited AY. He gathered. And some of these guys may be Christians. It's possible AY is saved. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? I'm nothing against them. I'm only saying if AY wants to win soul, he should go and preach. Not with comedy. Serious preaching. But they invited them. So by the time they did all that, real life story, by the time they did all that call, people came, many people ran to the front. Guess what they were shouting? AY, AY. I'm not sure. Because we were sitting on stage. AY asked to carry mic and told them, please, now Jesus will not come receive, not me will not come see. Everybody like, hey. I'm telling you. We just want alternatives to doing the simple things the Bible said we should do. Go and preach. Eju? In that comedia.
transportion of blessed memory, say the time is going to come when charlatans will replace preachers on the pulpits. When jesters, and I was talking about comedians, and I wish I could wake him up to say, your prophecy has been fulfilled. Go and preach the gospel, sir. Have that passion for soul winning. Pastor, have passion for soul winning. Being a pastor doesn't mean you're not win souls. Win souls, so you think when we meet Jesus, Jesus will count, if he wants to give you rewards, he will count the souls of your church members into the souls you want. It doesn't work like that. Are you what I'm saying? Are you what I'm saying? Keep your passion for soul winning fresh. Keep it fresh. Amen. I said amen. So another hindrance to soul winning, for instance, is lukewarmness. Number three, hindrance to soul winning that you find among believers is fear. Fear. The fear of men. I'm afraid. What is everybody afraid of going to preach? It's all over the place. What will I say to them when I get there? What if they laugh at me? What if they don't listen to me? Proverbs 29 verse 25. The fear of men is a snare. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, if that's why I say all the time, you cannot fear men and please God. You have to kill that fear. And how do I kill that fear? There are two ways. I'll still come to it later. You should pray. But you know, even after praying, that fear will not go. It has gone, but it should be there. The major way to kill that fear is to go and preach. Is to go and preach. No matter how afraid you are feeling, be walking up to the person. In your mind, you may feel like you're knitting on your clothes, but just be walking boldly to the person and miss the person. Everybody you know that preaches, if you ever go to an evangelism here, you know that sometimes when you walk up to people, you are contemplating plenty things in your mind while you're going, through of us. But the difference between you and the other person is that the person was contemplating on his mind and kept going, but you contemplated on your mind and you stopped. Don't let fear stop you. Many people have been stopped by fear. And guess who plants that fear? The devil. What if you go that they don't listen to you? Well, what if you go and they listen to you? What if they go there and they slap you? Well, what if they don't? But what if they do? When the devil says, what if they do? Well, we will rejoice for being counted worthy to suffer shame for the kingdom. I talk to my spiritual parents a lot when I preach evangelism. Because even though I preach, they are my models. I love what they do. Amen. And you know, when I talk about my spiritual parents, let me tell you, whenever you hear me preach, I talk about my spiritual parents, I'm not saying so that you can't copy them. I'm saying so that you see how I follow, so you follow me that same way. I get the point. Because my spiritual father is not your spiritual father. Do you know? My spiritual mom is not your spiritual mom. Are you aware? And just keep it that way. Because some people are deceived. So when I talk about them a lot, one of those days, some years ago, Superman went to preach in a mall. The church was not as big as they are now. Just went to preach in the mall. And they literally walked her out of the mall. The security. Ma, please, can you leave this place? And they walked her out of the mall. Yes, it can happen to you. And she was feeling bad. And that was like, that's left at first, actually. You know, I said, that's ministry now. Welcome to ministry. It happens. The only thing about it, some just this year, or earlier this or late last year, Dad went to that same mall for something else. If you see how the workers and everybody gathered, I was like, sir, we are just so happy to meet you. You came to our mall, such a privilege. You came to shop from here. And he said, it felt like doing a video and sending to mom. You know, saying, that same place they sent you out of, we are now being celebrated here. So I'm saying, it's possible you can go and they send you out. Don't be afraid. Rejoice. Deal with the fear. All the possibility of what if, and if it happens, deal with the fear. Shout amen. I say shout amen. Deal with the fear. And that is why people don't go to preach the gospel. I have like 10 minutes. Is a low self-esteem. A low self-esteem. A lot of people have a bad perception of themselves. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm perfect enough. I don't think I can preach. I'm not that perfect. I'm not even living right. Let me finish converting my own self before I think of other people. I can't even speak good English. I don't think I'm that good.
If God is looking for who will preach, it will not be me. There is a brother you have in the Bible. His name was Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord said unto Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Guess Jeremiah's response. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, he said, then said I, ah, Lord God. What did he say? Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm a child. Excuses. Excuses. I'm too young to preach. The same preachers are, what I know as evangelists, there should be people in their 40s and 50s. I'm just 17. I'm just 18. I'm just 20. I'm too young. You see, that's bad perception of yourself. That's why many don't preach. Some of that's their own is, I'm too much of a sinner. But you have Peter who denied our Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Not even denied once. Peter denied 3 times. He still went to preach. You have Thomas who doubted Christ's resurrection. He still went to preach. You have all the biggest kind of sinners. They still went to preach. You have James and John who are hot-tempered folks. Who once told the Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and consume everybody in this community? Because they said they will not pass their road. But they were still preachers of the gospel. Because God doesn't want you to continue the way you are. However, He can start off with you the way you are. He can. He wants you to change, quite alright. But He can start off with you the way you are. So kill the excuses. Deal with the low self-esteem. You know, there's another brother in the Bible. His name was Moses. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Exodus 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. So Moses was telling God, I cannot speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. Someone is saying to God, I don't know how to speak English like pastor. Another person is saying, I don't know how to talk like this. Talking is not my thing. I'm an introvert. Let me even help you. All this, I'm an introvert rubbish. Better kill that nonsense. I don't believe in temperaments. I believe in temperaments out there in the world. There's something like that. But you see, in the church, I don't believe in temperaments. I believe in one temperament, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When it's time to be joyful, I am joyful because I'm a child of God. Not because I'm a sanguine or I'm a choleric. I know what I'm talking about. When it's time to be gentle, I am gentle because I'm a child of God, not because I'm a phlegmatic. When it has to do with going out to go and preach and being bold with the gospel, I go out and I'm bold, not because I'm a choleric or I'm a sanguine, but because I'm a believer. Are you what I'm talking about here? Deal with that low self-esteem. Look at Moses. I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know what it means? He stammers. And you see how God makes his choice. How can you, of all the men to choose to go and confront Pharaoh, is a stammerer. So when he gets there, he will say, Fe. You can imagine, I'm trying to, that's what Moses was thinking about. Fe. A Pharaoh. Let my people go. And they will laugh. Of all the men to send, it was Moses a stammerer. Deal with that low self-esteem. Your excuses are not good enough. You know, he was reminding God. But look at God's response in verse 11. This always makes me happy. And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seer? So you are telling God you can't speak. Who made the tongue? Who made the tongue? Who made man? They are talking to the God that made man about you not being able to speak. I've met stammerers. I have a pastor's son who stammers. But once he collects the mic, you wouldn't see it again. Because your excuses are not good enough. I get the point. Now, we talk with him, he stammers normally. Some others, the Lord will heal them completely. You never see the stammering again. Some others, they will not be healed. They will still be stammering. But once they begin to preach, it will disappear. It's not when they're done preaching and they come to greet you, you're wondering, you say, ha, 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 ha. How are you? He says, not the same person preaching on stage. I've seen God use the less qualified. But here I spoke about a few minutes ago, was a stammerer. Was a stammerer. Joseph Prince was a stutterer, the same thing. Joseph Prince told stories of how he would be in school. From his memory of his secondary school days, and was the class laughing at him when he stands up to ask questions. Excuse. The whole class will burst into laughter. That is the man preaching to millions of people now. What is your excuse? Deal with that low self-esteem. I know what I'm talking about. Deal with it. See the next verse 12. Now therefore go and I will be with thy mouth and teach the word I will see. Anyway, Moses didn't listen to this. Moses said, I still think I can not go. God said, fine, I'm going to give you Aaron to go with you. That was plan B. But the original plan of God was that Moses, look beyond your hindrances, look beyond your low self-esteem, look beyond the things you've built up for yourself. I can use you despite all those things. So you see that thing the devil plants in the heart of men? You can't. You can't preach. You can't do it. That thing is one major hindrance to soul winning. Because he knows that once you convince yourself that you can, and you stand up and go, even nobody can resist you. So he tells you, you can't. So that eventually you don't go. Are you learning something this evening? So, hindrance number 3. Is it number 4? A low self-esteem. You're not good enough. Now, some other things that causes low self-esteem, for instance, are bad experiences in the past. Maybe you went to preach one day and they laughed you to scorn. Who has ever been embarrassed when you went to preach? Okay. Who has ever gone to preach and you didn't know what to say and you embarrassed yourself and your generation and you turned back? You just got there, what they say, go, 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 you stand there. And just talking, and they're just, so they're talking about pitying you. Hey, yeah. You know, the devil will play back those pictures to you. You want to go and preach again. Have you forgotten the last 2 years? How you made a mess of yourself and your entire generation? You know, talking about low self-esteem, another thing the Lord just put that in my head now that causes this low self-esteem is that the devil plays back your past to you, your past things. I shared with you guys on Sunday how I went to preach in the exact place I almost killed somebody. You remember that story on Sunday? The exact village, they sent me there. The devil played those pictures back. You that used to stand on the road to look for men, is this where you also want to come and preach? They will not listen to you. It's the lie of the devil. You are not good enough. You think you are good enough. After standing here, you are coming to preach. He plays back all your past sins to you. You like this, you think you can preach? Deal with those things. Deal with your esteem. Build your esteem on God's word. Whatever the word of God said is true of you is what you should believe. Not the lie of the devil. Another reason why people don't go to preach is shame. 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 I want to say to you, friends, if you are going to be an effective preacher of our Lord Jesus Christ, you must be shameless. Now, shame, if you still have shame, you cannot preach very well. I'm shameless. It's not that I said I'm being shameless. Mark 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men and of my words, then I will be ashamed of you before the Lord when he comes in his glory. You can't be walking, you can't be shameful. Deal with shame. I think shamelessness is one of the greatest tools for ministry. You didn't hear what I said? Shamelessness. Very powerful too. For instance, you cannot pioneer a walk as a pastor if you are not shameless. If you still have shame, you can't pioneer. But pioneering a walk is funny. You come to the hall on the day of your meeting. You guys are only two. You and your and the person you are preaching to. And people are passing, looking inside and laughing at you. If you still have small shame, you cannot do ministry. You must be shameless. Walking to the place, they preach and they begin to laugh at you. Ah, they start laughing at you. There is no shame anymore. Do you know there's a woman called Amisa McPherson? There was an evangelist she did one day. They put up a meeting and
real life story.
And they came to the hall, people didn't come. Well, you prayed God's general, people didn't come. And she looked around, the hall was empty, one or two people came. She left the hall and went to the marketplace and started dancing.
Real life story.
Can't read the book. Started dancing in the marketplace. People gathered. This is mad woman. She danced and started running. And they started pursuing her. And she dragged them into the church hall. And everybody came and he said, lock the door! Down here. He said, what kind of shameless? That's what I'm saying. Shameless. Do you know Sweet Eagles what got into an eatery to eat one day? The guy that was eating said he was so ashamed. He looked around and looked at all these guys are not born again. He raised up his plate and his spoon and hit his plate. Everybody turned. Are you guys saved? So how shamed they are, eh? Imagine you're with him. Maybe imagine go out with your guy. And the guy just says, he said, comport, comport. I say, wait. Are you, all of you saved? Have you accepted Jesus in your life? Charles Fine will be going to work in the morning. And they just say, hey, brother Fine, good morning. Are you saved? And they say, no. He said, I'm coming right over there to get you saved. Such shamelessness. But now, to stand up and preach in the bus, they will laugh at me. We even go for evangelism these days. We don't carry our Bible. We hide it. So they will not laugh at you and call you holier than thou. That's one major problem. Shame. You still have shame. You better become shameless. It's for the gospel. Nothing is shameful. What is there to be shameful about? An ambassador of the king? Ever see US ambassador coming to Nigeria and he's hiding? Let me hide my passport. I don't know if I'm from the US. I don't know. Why are you hiding? You're from a great kingdom, representing a great kingdom. So if you still have shame, it's the majority of people don't preach. Jesus said, you must not be ashamed of him. And because the Bible knows, Paul knows this is a great hindrance. See, that's why he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You don't understand the meaning of that statement he made. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. Because in those days, the gospel was not something you want to identify with publicly. Do you know why? The gospel is spreading the message of the fact that a popularly condemned criminal can save. You know what I'm talking about? Like just with a criminal condemned, everybody, he was, in our own days, he was killed by firing squad, something like that. And everybody saw it on the news. CNN carried it. A certain man called Jesus has been condemned and he was shot. And Jesus was crucified naked. Are you aware? On the cross. Read your Bible. Such shame, such embarrassment, and they are walking all over the world telling people, that man that they killed saves. Such a thing of shame. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't matter what that man thinks is a shameful thing to associate with. I'm not ashamed of it. Stop being ashamed of what we believe and where we stand. I'm not ashamed. You may laugh at me because I'm preaching, but there's nothing to be shameful about. You have money, I have Jesus. You have money, I have Jesus. You think you're finer, it's okay, but I have Jesus. So because I'm carrying a great message, nothing to be ashamed of. Stop feeling ashamed when you have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Shame is a very major hindrance. You can't preach the gospel because you have some shame in you. Be shameless. Is it for the preaching of the gospel? There's no shame. Why should I be ashamed of? What is there to be ashamed of at first? I don't want them to see me as that, those people that used to carry Bible and walk up and down. And they should see me like that. That's why today, small Bibles are selling. Phone Bibles are on the rise. That's not just because we want to be digitalized. No. That's because we are ashamed of carrying the big Bibles. I'm telling you. It's not because we want to be modern. That's why we're carrying big, small Bibles. That's why we're carrying phones. Most times, we are ashamed. These days, you see, I have nothing wrong with Christians wearing. I believe you can wear jeans, you can wear anything you want to wear. But you know, many people wear jeans these days and dress in certain ways. You know why? They don't want to be tagged Christian. Well, I want to be tagged Christian. I want to be tagged pastor. Before I ever became a pastor, I was already being called a pastor. Because when you see me dressed as you know I'm a pastor, nothing to be ashamed of. I told you guys this story. When I gained admission first, everybody that knows me, if you ever met me in school, you will know this story is true. I come to school with a big bag and a big Bible. Yes. The big bag contains my book. My Bible is in my hands. I'm talking in my shirt. Now, you may say I'm an extremist. Well, nothing is wrong with being an extremist for the gospel. And from the day I came into school, I began to preach. Be bold with the message. I want you to be ashamed of. That shame you feel is the major hindrance the devil wants to have against soul winning. Because he knows that once you are feeling shameful, you will not preach again. Once you don't preach, how can they hear? Except somebody preaches to them. How can they hear without a preacher? No shame. And while you are standing, I'll just say some more things quickly. You see shame? You see another thing, busyness. I didn't say business. Busyness is another hindrance to the spread of the gospel. I'm too busy. And the devil is smart enough to keep us very busy. Busy with life. Busy with studies. Busy with business. Busy with career. Busyness is a major hindrance to the gospel. Because he knows you cannot divide yourself into two. So if he keeps you too busy with other things, you'll be too busy to preach. Hear me very well before I let you go today. Never be too busy. Never be too busy. If you are too busy to preach, you are too busy for your own good. If you are too busy to be in church, too busy for your own good. If you are too busy that you can pray, you are too busy for your own good. Preach the gospel. And let me say something to you, friends. If you are complaining today that you are too busy, that's why you cannot preach. Let me announce to you, you will never preach all your life. Because tomorrow you will be busier than you are today. Life gets busier. Life doesn't get less busy. See, when I don't come to church regularly, they don't preach to anybody, and they have all their reasons. Nah, this year, and now through the thing. You know through what? Remember, once nobody preaches, nobody will get saved. So the devil knows what to do. Stop them from preaching. Keep them busy. That's why I'm going to warn you. Make sure that the miracles of God that He works for you do not become a distraction to your ministry. So God gives you a big job. That's why you can't preach again. Because you know, and this job is very demanding, you know, so it's very, you don't understand. And my answer to you is very simple. Go and read history. You are not the first person to do that kind of job and still did ministry. And there are people that are busier than you are. I feel what I'm saying. I know pastors in this nation and pastors outside the country who sit over the board of over 10 to 15 companies. Yes. These are doing well in the secular world. But those on the streets, they preaching. I used to hear, don't be too busy. Jesus sent that some men be invited for a party. Guess what their excuses were? One said, I just married a wife, I have to go and see her. The other one said, I just bought a land, I want to go and check out the land. But excuses. Excuses are good reasons for failure. So what the devil does is he gives you a very good reason to not preach. But no matter how good the reason is, you are still failing at your responsibility. And then the last thing I'm going to say that stops us connected to this business is delay. Delay. Don't worry, I'm going to preach tomorrow. Don't worry, next week. Don't worry. Very soon. Once I tidy up this project, if projects are named now, that's the only thing holding me. Once we close this deal, you will find me in church. Amen. Am I talking to you at all? Once we close, is this contract? The world will hear my voice. You see, busyness and delay, they are partners. Because when you finish that one,
the devil will send another one.
He say, you even come and testify in church. God is opening doors for me. I just finished one contract. Another one. In fact, so I'm talking to you. I have 5 contracts in my hands. We are rejoicing with you. The devil is rejoicing with us. Because he knows that all those things are distractions. That's why you must hear what I'm going to say. Not all open doors are God's doors. Some open doors are your destructions. Your destruction. Some open doors are distractions to your life. It's not every door that opens that you must walk through. Joshua 1:8 tells us about good success. So if there is good success, there is bad success. Never be too busy. Never delay. What the Lord says must be done now. Must be done now. Bible tells us in the book of James, he that knoweth what to do and doeth it not, he said to him it is sin. Well, you know it's time to preach and you don't. You are living in sin. The greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel is not the arguments in the heart of men. It's not the religion that has hindered their mind. It's not even humanism. It's not even the devil. It is the believer that have refused to go because he's afraid, because he's delaying, because he's ashamed, because he thinks he's not good enough. He's the one hindering the spread of the gospel. Go light your world. There is no hindrance strong enough to stop the gospel once it has come out from the mouth of a believer. Nothing is strong enough. Once we've said it, nothing is strong enough. When I was in secondary school and I got saved newly, I was ashamed to begin to preach to my classmates. And I was dealing with the fear. But you know, while I dealt with the fear, I wrote tracts. I told you guys I started writing tracts very early as a Christian. I wrote tracts and printed them. And when everybody will leave for break or maybe leave after school, I'll begin to slot in those tracts into everybody's locker. Everybody, and then, anyway, I was so ashamed, like very, very shy. So I didn't even leave any contact on the track. They don't even know who put it there. On my own is, let them just read it at least. I get what I'm saying. Your heart must be burning to get people to come to Christ. It must be burning. Preach the word. Be instant. In season and out of season. Because once the word has come forth, you don't know what to do to people when you preach the word of God to them. Once you've dropped that word in their heart, leave it for God. You just can't be praying. It will pursue them. I'll talk about seed sown. Sometimes you drop it in the person's hand, the person will not, you just act like he didn't hear, but you've planted it. The thing will follow the person. 5 years after. No, my dad is sharing the story with us of this guy he was trying to get to the Lord. They were friends. So he invited the guy to come to preach to him and, you know, take him to an eatery. The guy will eat 5 wraps of fufu, no jokes, and yet not get saved. He will eat all the preacher, like 5 wraps, and then every time he tells you, he still tells you it's 5 wraps. I say, not get saved. He preaches it and go home. He invites him again to preach to him, he will come. Eatery, he will go. He likes fufu. He downs 5 wraps again. But he gets preaching. And then they lost contact and everybody went their way. This was when they were in Ife. 5 years or so after, they came to Lagos. The guy was now married and with kids. Guess who joined their church? That same young man. With not just him now, with the wife and with his family. Saved. They are planting seeds. So he has to pay for the fufu. So seeds. I get what I'm saying. Keep preaching, keep sharing the word. Are you blessed? The greatest hindrance to soul winning is you. So if you say, I will not be a hindrance to the salvation of men, I will go. Let me show you one last scripture today. Have you been blessed? John 20 verse 23. It's not my note, but it just came to me to close with it today. Every koto labashata. Know the message we take to sinners? You know this song? Have you been to Jesus?
Are you washed in the blood?
Woo!
Are your garments spotless? As though
are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
That's, you know, this is not a song for Christians. It's a song we preach to sinners. We preach to sinners. There are meetings where you sing songs like this. For instance, we're going to have evening of answers. We're trusting God to bring in the Lord of sinners. This is the kind of song to sing. This is not a place to come and sing, I am holy. No.
That's what you're singing for yourself.
Whosoever sins you remit. What did he say? Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So I can retain people's sin. Do you know how you retain their sins? By not preaching the gospel to them. Anybody you don't preach to, you've retained their sins. That is why I said, the greatest thing the devil can do is to stop you from preaching. Anybody you preach to, you've remitted their sins. So literally, you can refuse someone from being saved. You as a believer can refuse someone to be saved. Wow, by not preaching to the person. You can retain their sins. And it's something you shouldn't do. So you see, the power of remission of sin is in our hands. Not because we are Jesus that died for them, but because we carry the message that will save them. Let's take that song again.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless as they were?
So anybody you meet on the street, find out if they are washed. Find out if their sins have been remitted. And if not, you remit those sins. Are you following me, friends? Don't let the devil stop soul winning. If he cannot stop us from going, why do you think you go to preach? I will say something to you much later. And on your way, everything is trying to stop you. Your fuel gets exhausted. Your car gets damaged. Your everything, because the devil knows that once he cannot stop you, and you say those words. Once you say those words I taught you last Sunday, that gospel. Once you say those words to that person, he has lost the game. Those words have not been planted as a seed. I get what I'm talking about. So he will try to stop you every time. This week, go say those words. Tomorrow, go say those words. On Saturday, they will be coming here by 10 a.m. to pray. We're going to be praying from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. 4 hours straight. When we are done, we step out by 2 immediately to go say those words. Those are not meetings you should miss. If you don't have passion for the gospel, tells me that prayer meeting will bet passion for the gospel inside of you. And you go say those words. You get to say those words. Make sure you say those words. Anybody that you say those words to will not resist it. Listen, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be an orator. You just have to say those words. Say them in Igbo, say them in Hausa, say them in Yoruba, say them in English, say them in whatever language. But make sure you say them. And you will see people come to the Lord. This Sunday, I'd like you to come to church with people that you've preached to this week, you've won to the Lord, and let's celebrate the salvation of men. Are we going to do that? You know, as a testimony I received yesterday, one of our people here, okay, shared with me of how people got saved in her hostel yesterday. And they got saved and even prayed in tongues in her hostel yesterday. You know, and I was going to reply her, but I'm saying the message I'm going to give to that lady is, follow them up. It's not over. Bring them to church. Let's see them grow. So that tomorrow they can also go preach to other people and they will get saved. This Sunday, come with those people that you've won to the Lord. If you have to pay transport for them, pay transport for them. Amen. I said amen. No soul winning is sweet. Huh? Remember those days? We had one conference. We have dogs every year. Champions Foundation. And when we have dogs there, we used to have what we call manifesting Jesus. And manifesting Jesus is when you go out to the street, everybody in the meeting goes out to go win the lost. And we always have an interesting experience every manifesting Jesus. Every time because when we get them saved, we bring them to the church, to the meeting, for the night meeting. Every time they come, somebody's phone must be stolen. Every day, somebody's phone or somebody's money. So we used to announce, today is manifesting Jesus. Sinners will be won to the Lord. They'll be brought to the church. Keep your phones well. You know, because when those people become saved, they're still saved, but they have not yet grown. The beautiful thing is to see people who can thief phones, go from thieving phone to serving the Lord. And I heard a story recently, my pastor was telling, one of his pastors was complaining to him, something that happened in church. They won these two guys to the Lord, or so they thought, and brought them to the church. And they stole the pastor's phone. Now, seriously now. And they were looking for the phone. It was the guy's watch, you know, these Apple watches, that they used to trace the phone to the guy. And he said, you know, I didn't want to steal it. I wanted to return it to you. And after everything, they went to meet the pastor. Real life story. Recently, behind, I told him, guy, I better drop something now. You know what I mean by that? They don't say if not for street with TV for you, but just drop anything for us. Drop something for the boys. These are the kind of people that you are going to meet on the street. But you know, my dad said something to them. Same thing I said there. He told them, he laughed at them anyway. After laughing, he told them, he said, imagine if in 5 years' time, those guys are now doing their PGTR advanced. That's what it looks like here. They're now in their own training and they're growing. Imagine the joy. And my dad told them a story of one day, they did evangelism and invited people to church. And these guys, this boy and this girl, came to church. And it was offering time. And they danced and they came out like they were literally rocking in front of the church, in front of that. Oh! He said he wanted to stone them with his finger. You could see his face. And they were rocking. You know, oh, you rotate the girl. Oh! Inside church. And after everything, he said he was ready to counsel them after the service. He told them, you know, now that you're born again, I know that in the past, when you're born again, and when you commit fornication, you used to feel bad. They said, no, you don't used to feel bad, though. They don't feel nothing. He said, what kind of convert is this one? You get the point? These are the kind of people you're going to bring in. It's good they come in that raw form. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Then God begins to transform them. Are you excited to see sinners saved? Those days manifesting Jesus, once they come back, phones will begin to miss. Because, you know, they are just so... A man of God said, he wants some people to the Lord and brought them to church. And this guy was excited about salvation and came out to testify. And, you know, he just carried Mark. And say, yo man, real life story, inside church, yo man, this service was F good, man. Damn, shit, man. Imagine if, yeah, it was after that service, then I called him and said, we don't used to talk like this, yo. But any church that has those sort of experiences, one of the guys that we brought here, that goes, you know, just trying to follow him up. One day he got angry in church. I don't know whether it was Minister Munara got him. I don't know what they did. Minister Munara was trying to call him. Come, come. He said, get out, man. F you, F you. He said, George. I'm going to say thank God for Papa. I would have shown you something today. It's good. Every church that has this kind of stories is a healthy church.
It means they are going out to bring people in their raw form, and God begins to transform them. Are we going to hit the streets? Go to where the sinners are, get them saved, and we see many of them say, nobody's bad enough for the gospel, and nobody's good enough for the gospel. The gospel saves all men, all classes of sinners, all kinds of sinners. No one is exempted, and we're going to return them to the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Glory to God. Lift your hands. Say, I'm a Caruso. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Shout amen, somebody.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.